If you will take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and let's look at verses 18 through 23. And as we have walked through the Advent season, we're here the Sunday before Christmas to study the advent of love. That's an interesting word, love. That's a word that in our culture is misused quite regularly, wouldn't you say? In the Greek, there's four definitions of love. The lowest form of love is eros. It's a word where we get the word erotic from. It's a word that means lustful passion. It's probably like when you've seen your wife or seen your husband. You looked at them in lust and in passion. It was this eros type of love. But hopefully, as you've married and grown in Christ, you've developed that. There's the second type of love, which is the storge love. It's the love that is familial. It is for family. Your love for your family, the love that you have for your family. You've probably heard the old saying that blood is thicker than water, right? And so there is that love for family. And then there is the third type of love in the Bible, the phileo love. It's a word that brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Phileo, this brotherly love. Not like me and Cody have a love for each other as brothers, but as me and you have a love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that make sense this morning? Phileo. And then you go to the highest form of love that there is in the Bible, and it is the Greek word agape. It's an unconditional love that God sent His only Son. His only Son. Wow. What an amazing love that God has. For God so loved the world, right? That He gave His only Son, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This love is absolutely amazing. Gary Chapman wrote a book years ago that many Christians swallowed up. The five love languages, right? And it really teaches you how to be a good husband or a good wife, right? But I guess we could all learn something from it. We could learn that words of affirmation always do a person good. Thank you. You look good today. Hey, great job today. Those things go a long ways, right? Acts of service, things that you do for one another. Those acts of service is a way of showing love. Receiving gifts, gift giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? I hope you know that this Christmas season. Quality time with each other. Quality time with people that you love. And then Mr. Chapman said that physical touch is always important to the ones you love. So think about those things. Love is such a word that's so misused in our culture. There's people in here today that love their dogs and cats more than they do their own kids. There's people today that love a Whataburger more than they do their Savior Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me the emphasis that people put on the misuse of the word love. This past week, many of you may not know, I'm a big country music fan. Charlie Pride passed away from COVID. And he wrote a song called Kiss an Angel Good Morning. Well, people may try to guess the secret of my happiness, but them will never learn it's a simple thing. The secret that I'm speaking of is a woman and man in love. And the answer is in this song that I always sing. You got to kiss an angel good morning. And then what? Love her like the devil when you get back home. Are you kidding me? This is some pretty bad theology on Mr. Pride's part, right? But that's what we think of love. We love our wives like the devil when we get back home, right? So I want you to think about this today as we work our way through the text. And I want you to think about, how could God love somebody like me? How can I show God's love in the church? And then how can I show God's love when I walk out these doors? Think about this today. So look at your text in verse 18. The birth of Jesus. was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, they were engaged for a period of time of about a year in Jewish culture. And then they would, move in together and have their marriage consummation and move into the father's home. And they would add a room on there, prepare a room in the father's home in Jewish culture. Family was very important to the Jews. And so during this engagement process, before they came together, the gospel writer writes, before they came together, that phrase there simply means before they had sex. Before they had a sexual relationship, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen to me. It's imperative today that you and I believe in the virgin birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I would say this. I would say that you're not saved today if you don't believe in the virgin birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if He was born like you and I, why do we need Him? But no, He was born of the Holy Spirit. And as He was born of the Holy Spirit, my prayer is today is that you believe in the critical doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. We've talked about this through the Advent season. You get to verse 19, Joseph, her husband. You know, a lot is talked about at Christmas time, of course, about Christ. It should be. A lot is talked about Christmas time about Mary. And it probably should be. But very little is said about Joseph. But oh, what a man Joseph was. Look at this in verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. See, Levitical law says that Mary should have been stoned to death. Mary should have been stoned, but Joseph being a just man, Joseph being a man of character, Joseph being a gentleman, I really believe that Joseph was a loving man. Joseph showed this love that I'll put her away secretly. In the Greek, it simply means that he was going to divorce her. She would go her way, he would go his way. Don't you know that his heart was breaking on the inside? And as he pondered these things in his heart, he walks around, he probably falls asleep. And this angel appears. Look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. We don't have time to get in the genealogy. But this is the genealogy of Christ, and is David, the son of David, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And has been said here today by Brother Steve and sang by our choir, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save who? His people from their sins. His people. His name will be Jesus. Jesus means Yeshua. It means Joshua. It means the Lord is salvation. Amen. Now, we have to think about this today because there's a lot of people that do not believe in the doctrine of sin. And you may not like me for saying this to you today, but you're a sinner. Hey, guess what? I'm a sinner. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care how good you think you are. My Bible says that none of us are good, no, not one. So all of us are sinners, and the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of hermeneutology, says this about sin, that sin is inherited, that we are born sinners. And because mankind, because Eve was a sinner, and it is passed down from Adam, and it is passed down to us, that we're born a sinner. I don't care if you got cutest baby on the block. I don't care if you got little sweet potato spud. I'm here to tell you today that every one of us in here today are sinners. And as we're sinners, we are in dire need of a Savior. And that's what the Bible says here. He says very clearly, she shall bring forth a son, call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Not only is sin inherited, but it had to be imputed. It had to be placed upon our Savior. So at Christmas time, we think about the baby. But we need to think about 33 years of a perfect life. That was the, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. That when He went on the cross for us, He went on the cross and took sin on us. He became sin so that we could have a Savior. Praise God to Him today. And as He says this, He says He'll save His people from their sins. And last but not least, I'm going to get personal with you. Dr. John Piper said, sin's inherited, sin's imputed, and sin's also personal. Let's open up our closets today. Oh no, Michael, we can't do that. Why? Because when you unfold the backstory of our minds, when you backfold the thought life that we have, when you backfold our personal lives, I think we would be ashamed to stand before our church this morning and air our dirty laundry. And I also know I would be trembling in fear in front of a holy God. Our sins are personal. So when we look at this today, we know that we're sins, and therefore we need what? We need a Savior. And the angel told Joseph very explicitly, he said the Savior, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, this was brought to pass by prophecy. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, there's more Old Testament prophecy in the book of Matthew than there is in any other book in the New Testament. More Old Testament prophecy. There's a reason why. Matthew always pointed to Jesus as being the King of the Jews. But I'm here to tell you today, aren't you thankful that He's our King too? The prophet that was text here from Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name, only spoken here, Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The virgin birth again put forth shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Folks, church, this is the greatest love story ever told. This is not Romeo and Juliet. This is not The Notebook. This is not some little sappy Hallmark Christmas show. This is the greatest love story that's ever been told. The greatest love story in the fact that Jesus was God's only Son. He was in the plethora of beauty that we could not describe in His Father's home. And yet He was sent to be born in a lowly manger. And as He was sent to be born in a lowly manger, He humbly came, He lived among us a perfect life, and He went to the cross for you, O sinner. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? And so when we study love, I think about this all the time. How could God love me? I'm so dirty. I'm so wretched. There's nothing in me good. Not one thing. I'm about as low can get. And when we realize who we are as a sinner, and we realize that we're in desperate need of a Savior, praise God for His love for us. Can I share His love with you for just a second? In Romans 5, 6 through 8, God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on, He says this. He says in Romans 8, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible to me, He says basically this, starting in verse 35. Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written from the Psalms, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Don't you understand why Christmas is so important? That He could love somebody like me? That He could send His Son for somebody like me? And as He sent His Son for somebody like me, praise God, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God the Father because of who Jesus Christ is. Is He your Savior this morning? Is He your Savior this morning? As you think about these things and we realize His great love, I want to encourage you this morning that there will be a action when you know that He has loved you. You will be able to love, and there will be an outpouring of action from this. Alistair Begg says that love is not a feeling that we feel. He says that love is an action that we take. So I want you to think about that this morning. What does love look like? When I do weddings, I've probably mistaken this portion of Scripture out of context. But I would take 1 Corinthians 13. There's some of you in here today that I have performed your wedding. And I would tell you, put yourselves in the place of love and let's see if this is attributable to you. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he's dealing with the ministry of the gifts. And as he deals with the ministry of the gifts, he's coming in here together in the church. And he's saying, what does the church look like? Well, sometimes I wonder what the church looks like. Sometimes I get scared at what the church looks like. Because one thing that may not be evident in the church sometimes is love. So this morning I want you to do this. I want you to put yourself in place of love and see if this is applicable to you. Boy, I've had to really learn some lessons this week. Can I get a witness this morning? And as we learn these lessons and walk through this, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, some of you are prophetic. You've got all kinds of prophecies. But he said, it doesn't mean anything if you don't have love. He said, some of you in there can speak in tongues, but you sound like a clanging cymbal without love. He said that love suffers long. He's talking to us, church. He said that love is kind. Sunday night, Jacqueline's always there in the back with the girls doing this. Because we got to get home, get them fed, get baths, get ready for the next day, get lunches fixed, and it's just 90 to nothing, right? And I know she gets mad at me, but she loves me anyways. Sunday night, the Buffalo Bills were playing. I had to watch them. And I had to sit down and turn the TV on. As I'm watching them, everything's kind of settling down. I'm over there on Sunday nights. I like to open up my Bible and read the text for the next week. And here comes the commercials for this little restaurant that Jacqueline and I used to go to when we dated. I can't believe it's still in business. It was a little commercial for Applebee's. And I heard a song in the background. I was like, good night, 2020, and Glenn Campbell's still getting airtime. The song in the background was, get everybody an Applebee's gift card and try a little kindness. Boy, I love that song by Glenn Campbell. And that little catchy tune was in the background. I was thinking, yeah, get somebody an Applebee's gift card, right? But see, here's what love does. When you're in Christ, love is kind. And kindness will be exuded from you. Hey, let me tell you something. It takes more muscles to frown like you're doing right now, than it does to smile. Show a little kindness. Show a little kindness. Love is not envious. It's not jealous. There's some people in the church get jealous over the least little things. Their name doesn't get mentioned from the pulpit, so they get mad. They don't get a part in the Christmas cantata, so they get jealous of others. They don't get to preach, so they get jealous. They don't get their name called down, so they get jealous. And jealousy runs rampant in the church. And so we look at this. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. It does not brag. Love is not proud. It doesn't mean that I'm better than you. I hope and pray there's nobody in this church thinks they're better than somebody else. Love is not proud. Love does not seek its own. Love is not self-satisfying. Love is not selfish. Are you with me this morning? Church, how do we ever grow for Christ when we can't even get love right? It's getting a little quiet in here. And we work through this and it says love is not angry. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Paul says that love bears all things.
Paul says that love believes all things. Paul says that love hopes all things. Paul says love endures all things. That means it remains steadfast in the face of unpleasant circumstances. COVID hit, so I'm just going to stay at home. No, love endures. Oh, I get mad at the preacher, so I'm going to go to another church. No, love endures. Watch me, folks. Love endures among the body of Christ because He's called the body to be unified, not in a preacher, but in the Father. And so when we understand love, the last thing that Paul says, he says that love never fails. Why does love never fail? Because love is eternal. And our Bible teaches us that God is three things. Our Bible teaches us that God is Spirit. Our Bible teaches us that God is light. And our Bible teaches us that God is love. And when God first loved us so that we know how to love, you know what we do in the church? We know how to love one another. It's ridiculous when you hear people say, Michael, I say hi to them every Sunday morning and they never speak back. What a travesty. Michael, I smile at that person and go to shake their hand and they turn their back to me. That's a travesty, folks. Hey, listen, if you can't love your brother, our Bible tells us then you don't have the love of God. So I'm going to get real with you today. I'm going to get right down to the point with you today when it comes to Christmas. Because when you truly understand what love is, hey, Christmas takes on a whole new meaning. So let's walk through this. Not only do we realize that God could love a sinner like me, but now I'm to love here among you in the church. And not only this, not am I to love you, but guess what, church? You're to love me back. And that's hard, right? R.C. shaking his head. Yeah, Michael, it's hard. Right? It's hard. It's hard to love. So what do we get next? If it's hard to love in the church, Michael, how in the world do I walk out these doors and BLM's marching in the streets and this person has got a sign in their yard that I don't like and this person has this philosophy and this person has that philosophy and this person is living this lifestyle and this person's living this lifestyle? How in the world do I go out into the world and love? Well, aren't you thankful that He gives us His answers? I want you real quick to turn to the book of 1 John. Can you do that real quick? 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 7. First John chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 7. See, we love because He first loved us. And what this shows is that we're going to have a love for one another. And when you look at this, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Listen to this. He who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. This is pretty simple, guys. Even though it's profound, it's pretty simple. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. Okay? Towards us, the church. He says this, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that what? That we might live through Him. Right? In this is love, not that we love God, because we're incapable. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We're incapable of loving God. It's not that we love God, but look at this. But that He loved us. How much did He love us? Look. That He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wow. Wow. How do you love? Well, I tell you, it's hard. It's hard.
as Christmas comes upon us, it gets pretty chaotic, as Jessica and Palmer wrote in their story, right? We have to do this today, and we have to do this tomorrow, and we have to, and man, our days are just jam-packed, right? And people saying, oh, I'm coming down with COVID. No, it's called fatigue, right? Because you're just worn out when Christmas gets here. Because you got to be at this thing, you got to be at that thing, and you got to be at that thing. And so this week at work, I'm distressed. Getting on a bus, driving a bus in the mornings, going to school during the day. And you've always got problems when you deal with people. Did you know that? And so all these problems are piling up, and so I try to handle them one by one. And I try to give adequate time to each problem that comes up. And so as we deal with all these problems, the bus don't make it any better. Because it's Christmas time, right? And that means that every teacher on campus is giving their kids candy. And they're coming on my bus at 3:45, wired to the max. Even though I have a relatively short route, I have a relatively large bus. I have 60 passengers. And that's from pre-K all the way up to seniors. And so they're hanging off the windows. They're trying to drive my bus for me. And I am coming in there trying to get control and order. And there's one family. And this shows you where my heart is. And how wicked our hearts can be. There's one family when they do not ride on my bus. It becomes a rather pleasant drive. I rejoice in the mornings when they don't get on. I sing glory to God in the afternoons when they're car riders. But when they get on the bus, it's rampant. Sit here in the front seat and don't you move. And I look in the rearview mirror and he's hanging out the back window. One little boy in particular, first grader. Every day when they ride, somebody's coming up to me. So-and-so said this, Mr. Mize. So-and-so said this word, Mr. Mize. You know that word, Mr. Mize? Yes, I know that word. Go sit down and I'll deal with it later. Constantly. Starburst. Let me eat every Starburst that I got and then throw all the wrappers on the floor. And that's why I don't have any hair, folks. I can just scream when I'm ready to get off the bus. It's like my main job is just to push a broom. That's my main job in life. And so I'm cleaning up, cleaning up, cleaning up, cleaning up, cleaning up, cleaning up. And I could just ring next. Has anybody ever gone through what I'm going through? So Friday, it's early release. I'm hoping that I can get home early. I have got everything in my office tidied up. We give the teachers a little present. You go home at 12:30. The junior high principal and I will take lunch duty. So we go over and take lunch duty. Everything's going great. And I'm thinking on my bus, I'm just praying. They all had their Christmas parties today, so they'll all be car riders. Nope, not a one. They all, 60 of them, pile on my bus. It's the day of getting out for Christmas, right? So I let them have a little fun. That little boy's bouncing from seat to seat. He's hopping seats. Sit down! Turn around! Don't you know it's unsafe to do that? Well, I'm just corner after corner, route after route. And my route goes to the housing authority of low income in our community. And as I watch these kids get off, the teachers and their classmates have been so good to them. They've sent home so many bags of candy. And I'm so thankful that the teachers did that so their parents get a little bit of what we have to deal with every day. And so as they go home, they're bringing off these boatloads of bags and bags and bags. Except this little boy. I get to his stop and I'm sitting there as the Grinch, right? I'm sitting there as Scrooge. Hurry up.
I'm ready to go home. I'm not saying that, but I'm thinking that. Can I get a witness? You're saying that right now. I'm ready to go home. Shut up. And so he finally trickles off the bus. And I told myself, no matter how scroogey I am or no matter how grinchy I am, I'm going to tell every one of those kids Merry Christmas. The reason being because we have a homosexual that rides our bus. We have an atheist that rides our bus. We have people from all different backgrounds that ride our bus. So I want to make sure I tell them Merry Christmas. And so as I say Merry Christmas, most of them said, you too. Okay? They never said it back. They never said, you have a Merry Christmas too. 99% of them said, you too. Some of them don't even say anything at all. Those are the kids I just want to scream at, right? Hey, I hope you have a Merry Christmas, and call them by their name, and they don't even speak to you. They get on the bus in the morning, I'm smiling with my coffee. Good morning, so-and-so. How are you today? Not a word. They just walk right by you. Oh, I could just scream. Oh, Michael, they're shy. You don't understand them. I've been taught to respect people. And if somebody speaks to you, you speak back to them. That's what I've been taught, right? But anyways, we get to the stop. Everybody's getting off. You're saying, where are you going with this? The little boy's the last one off out of eight people that gets off at his stop. All he has in his hands is a little Ziploc bag full of candy. And I call him by name and I said, I hope you have a Merry Christmas. Probably, Miss Nelda, with a little bitterness in my heart. And I'm shameful to say that today. He gets off the stairs and then he looks back at me. And I'm trying to close the door as fast as I can. He said, Mr. Mize, wait. And he climbs back on those steps, little first grader, and he reaches in his only little Ziploc bag of candy. And he gives this to me. And he says, Merry Christmas, Mr. Mize. Hey, I need to practice the love of God. I think all of us this season can be Scrooges. I think all of us this season can be a Grinch. But this season, that little boy, that whole world, they need to see the love of Christ. Amen.